this wrong. Their wrongdoings always mention them, but in a good way, because the children picked up these bad habits from their early age. And they will carry on these bad habits when we will treat them as a slave. Why Islam said treat them as a slave after 7 to 14? Because this is a time which is very sensitive and delicate. You need to figure out their mistakes. You need to realize them, their mistakes. After that, they will turn like a young person. Mm-hmm. That will be very difficult to change them. I want to add the famous Persian poet Sheikh Sadi said, a young man is like an arrow.
Okay.
Rigid, hard, and straight.
Okay.
But it requires a flexible and bending bow.
All right.
Which is like a wise old man.
All right.
For the arrow to beat the target. I also want to add example of a tree.
Mm-hmm.
Like a plant. When a plant is like quite young, mm-hmm. it will go straight. When the plant grow up, maybe it will bend down. Mm-hmm. And you can put some other thing, maybe it will get straight. But when this plant turns out a big tree, it is very hard to make it straight. So children are like that. So if you try to teach them good behavior from the young age, definitely they will
pick
up.
Your job will become easy.
Yes.
It's actually your job
that
becomes easy.
Their outcome will be very good. Because after the age of 21, it is very hard to teach them.
They are not children anymore.
Yeah. From the age 1 to 21, this is the age to learn. You can turn them whatever you want. But after that age, it's very hard because they have their own opinion now. They have their own choice. You cannot turn them according to your choice. So this is a very delicate and sensitive age, and this is a very fruitful time for the parents. As a parent, I will say this is a very expensive and very precious time.
All right.
You can turn your child whatever you want.
You can turn him into whatever you want.
Yes.
Yeah.
You can mold them in any shape.
All right.
After this age would be very hard.
Yeah, we'll talk more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Sister Rehana Ghazami, and we are talking about the delicacy of the age. That is 1 to 7, 7 to 14, and 14 to 21, that Islam divided this age into three parts to avoid the kind of children we don't want to be coming out in the society, to take care of the things that need to be taken care of in these ages. And you're telling us that 1 to 7 is not only a thing that should be focused upon, that you treat him as a king.
Yeah.
There's 7 to 14, there's 14 to 21.
Yeah.
Now, I would want to talk about the 7 to 14 years. What are the things that need
7 to... 7 to 14 is your child is like your slave.
Okay.
Treat them like slave. First, he was king. But if in this age, he will think that I am king, I am also king now. No, he's not king. Because this is the age when he needs to face the consequences of his bad and good things. If he is doing bad, you need to tell them, you need to treat them, because he is now able to understand what
is he
doing.
So can we say we have to teach a child in 7 to 14 years to be a responsible child?
Yes. And parents can guide him. That you are doing this, this is very good for you, and you are doing this, this is not good for you. And most likely, he will try to understand. And if he does not understand, you need to give him incentive or punishment.
So the first 7 years, you treated him like a king.
Yeah.
You were not punishing him for whatever he was doing.
Just need to figure out his mistakes.
You only figured out.
Yeah.
Okay. But figuring out is also important in the first seven.
Because if you...
And then you're saying 7 to 14, even if he does some mistake... Try to punish him. Should the punishments be severe or something that really parents can teach their children?
Punishment, because Islam forbidden from hitting the children.
So that's the first very thing that we understand over here, that you are not authorized to hit your child because the child is a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
You can punish him in different ways, in different forms, but you can't hit him.
Like whenever we set their screen timing and we set their television timing as well. And if they cross the limits, we will say you crossed the limit. You had only 2 hours to watch the TV, but you watched the TV for 3 hours. So you need to face the consequences. Go in your bedroom and just lock yourself. And after 2 hours, you are allowed to come downstairs. And if the next day, you can decrease his time. Saturday, you set time for 2 hours and he crossed the limit and he watched the TV for 3 hours. Sunday,
now
the time
Sunday,
must...
Now on Sunday, on the fun day, you only allow him to go for 1 hour. All right. So the punishment should be like this. You could actually decrease his entertainment or leisure time.
With punishment, incentive is must.
Yeah.
Because you need to give him incentive.
Yeah.
If he will listen to you and he will like... follow the instruction, and you need to tell him if you will follow the instruction, there is definitely an incentive is waiting for you, like in the form of chocolate, the form of ice cream.
All right, we'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned with us.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, a boy must be left to play for 7 years, taught the Quran for 7 years, and must learn the lawful and the unlawful for 7 years.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Sister Rehana Kazemi, and we're discussing about the sensitiveness of ages. Sister, before going to the break, you said that the 7 to 14 years age is not the age of king now. You don't have to treat your children like princes or kings. You have to get them out of that frame and now put responsibilities on them. Teach them responsibilities. When we say treat them like a slave, it never means like make them work throughout the home, make them clean the dishes. It means
or
kind
give
of
them
like
hard
tell
punishments
them.
No, or physical punishment not allowed.
All right.
You just need to make realize there's responsibilities and
it's
incentive
all about
and punishment. Yeah.
It's all about making them responsible person.
Follow the instruction.
Exactly. So don't you think the people, for example, especially some men that we see in the society, they are least responsible.
Yes.
They don't accept responsibilities even when they get married. So don't you think the problem goes back to the same time?
Same time, because the mothers play a major role in the upbringing of a child. If from the start, like age of 7 to 14, if a mother starts giving the responsibilities to his child, this should be more helpful when he grow up. Not in cleaning or washing the dishes, no. In a game way. In playing,
in
like
a very playful method.
When we are going to the park, this is your responsibility to collect the things. If you are playing with your toys, this is your responsibility. When you finished your play, you need to gather your tie and put in the box. Cleaning of your bedroom is your responsibility. Your uniform should be on the hanger. That's your responsibility. So this is in a good way, and these are small responsibilities. And
so now he's not a slave, basically. Yeah. So he's someone who is carrying out his tiny jobs himself.
Yes. And give him incentive. And if you clean your room at the end of the week, I will take you out in the park or his favorite place or his favorite thing.
Mm-hmm.
You will go in the market and try to give him a present. And Islam also said, give the present to your children or give the present to anyone. This creates love. So that's the good way you can treat your children, and the children can trust on you. And also, if you will treat like this, they always think, I will do this. Definitely, my mom and my dad will like this and try to fulfill their promise. Do not make the promise with the children if you could not fulfill it.
That's
so,
what Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, says, that do not promise a child what you cannot fulfill. So actually, he says, once you promised a child about something, then definitely do fulfill it.
Yeah.
So,
because they have they have the expectation on their parents. And also, the mother and the father is the role model for a child. And the behavior of the mother and the father is the main thing. And the children always picked up these small things from their mother and father, from their home. Mm-hmm. And these behaviors come out from their children.
All right. Thank you so much, Sister Rehana Kazemi. To sum it up, you said that we have to be very, very careful in the upbringing, like in all the ages from 1 to 7, 7 to 14 and 14 to 21, how to behave with a child, what things we need to be taken care of as parents. Inshallah, we'll discuss more on that. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us. If you have any questions, dear audiences, comments or suggestions, please contact us on englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on the social media websites just by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our programs on our official website, that's www.parstoday.com. Until another program, fi amanillah and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight. As the U.S. midterm elections are approaching, officials of the two main political parties, the Republicans and Democrats, have started accusing and blaming each other. Senior American officials, numerous government agencies, and even ordinary people are warning and worried about the emergence of a dangerous and chaotic political atmosphere just prior to the midterm elections. We've taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has more for us. Former U.S. President Barack Obama warned about divisions fueling a dangerous climate in U.S. politics as he stumped for Democratic candidates on Saturday, 5th of November, just 3 days ahead of the midterm elections that will determine control of Congress. The biggest names in Democratic and Republican politics, Barack Obama, Joe Biden, and his predecessor Donald Trump, are in Pennsylvania on Saturday, hoping to tip the balance in a pivotal midterm U.S. Senate race between Democrat John Fetterman and Republican celebrity Mehmet Oz. Speaking to supporters in downtown Pittsburgh, Barack Obama said the politically motivated attack on Democratic House of Representatives Speaker Nancy Pelosi's husband, Paul Pelosi, was a product of hateful rhetoric. Without referencing Republicans directly, Barack Obama said, "This habit we have of demonizing political opponents, of saying crazy stuff, it creates a dangerous climate. You've got politicians who work not to bring people together, but to stir up division and to make us angry and afraid of one another just for their own advantage. Republicans contend that the Democrats have also engaged in political violence, citing the widespread anti-racism protests that rocked the country back in 2020. According to most opinion polls, they have criticized Democrats for failing to keep their focus on inflation and on crime, two of voters' principal concerns. In a pair of Saturday morning Twitter posts, Mehmet Oz criticized John Fetterman and Joe Biden for failing to sufficiently support the democratic energy industry and pledged to fight inflation if elected. Barack Obama is capping a five-state tour aimed at stemming his party's losses. After his Pittsburgh appearance alongside John Fetterman, he will head to Philadelphia, where he will take the stage at Temple University with Joe Biden. Biden started his day campaigning for Representative Lauren Underwood of Illinois, who is at risk of losing her seat, hammering at the theme that Republicans might put Medicare and Social Security at risk and end federal programs lowering prescription prices if they take control of Congress. Donald Trump is set to gin up support for his hand-picked Republican Senate nominee Mehmet Oz and Republican gubernatorial nominee Doug Mastriano at a rally in La Trobe, southeast of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Scott Flaherty, a 53-year-old mechanic from Pittsburgh who was heading to the Trump rally, said he is tired of Democrats calling Republicans extreme. He said, Trump, Oz, and Mastriano are mainstream politicians. Flaherty said, extreme is paying $5 for gas. Extreme is shutting our school districts. Meanwhile, the Washington Post has more on the same story. U.S. President Joe Biden has warned the Republican Party of former President Donald Trump in next week's midterm elections could set the nation on the path to chaos. Joe Biden issued the grim warning in a speech on Wednesday evening, 2nd of November, as the FBI and other agencies have forecast that threats of violence from domestic extremists are likely to be on the rise after the election. Joe Biden called on the American people to unite in opposition to political violence in Tuesday's midterm elections, which will determine control of both chambers of Congress and key state governorships. He said, "We must, with an overwhelming voice, stand against political violence and voter intimidation, period." Joe Biden added, "Stand up and speak against it. Trump and his supporters were peddling lies of conspiracy and malice." New York-based journalist Don DeBar said, "Chaos is U.S. policy, particularly that of Biden administration and the Obama administration. Look at Libya, look at Syria, Yemen, and much of Africa." Don DeBar added, "And by the way, Ukraine is probably the most chaotic real estate on the planet, thanks to the 2014 U.S. coup d'etat." Joe Biden spoke at Washington Union Station, steps from the U.S. Capitol, which was attacked by pro-Trump protesters in the wake of the controversial 2020 election, as a growing number of major Republican candidates said they may refuse to concede should they lose the vote. Republicans hit back at Joe Biden, saying he was seeking to divide and deflect. Republican National Committee Chairwoman Ronna McDaniel issued a statement calling Biden's words desperate and dishonest. Fears of political violence are growing in the United States ahead of November 8 midterm elections.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity of ethics and belief. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessity of ethics and belief in the Islamic lifestyle. Let's start with the definition of belief. What do we mean by belief? When we say someone is a believer or he believes in something, it means that he is inclined towards something or he has submitted for something, and therefore he believes in that and he is submissive towards that. And on the other hand, obviously, when someone is inclined, when someone believes in something, obviously he has full trust on it, and therefore he follows his rest of life according to these beliefs that he has. On the other hand, we see that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the Prophet that, O Prophet, said to these people who came to you, tell them that you have not become believers right now. You didn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. But you can say that we have become Muslims. We have accepted Islam. Therefore, the level of believing, the status of a believer is higher than a Muslim. When someone says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he becomes a Muslim. But after that, he has to become a believer. He has to become a mu'min, which is higher than that. And therefore, there is a link, there is a connection between the ethics, the moral values, and the belief. That if we want to become a believer, we need to have this belief. Therefore, for that, it is necessary to have the ethics before that. If a person does not have an ethics and he claims to be a believer, Quran says that, tell them that you have not become a believer. You just have accepted the Islam. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the necessity of ethics and the belief. We said that obviously when in the definition of belief it is said that it is to be inclined towards something. Therefore, that is the literal meaning. But the technical meaning is that someone accepts something with heart and he follows it for the rest of his life. So the belief is related to the heart and to the iman that we need to have. It is related to the things that we trust, we believe, and we are sure about that. So this is the level where we need to reach. On the other hand, when people are becoming Muslim, they're just becoming a Muslim, and they need to have the iman in their qulub, in their hearts, because in the Quran Allah said qalatil a'rabu amanna. When some people came to the Prophet and they said, like, we become the believers, we believed, qul lam tu'minu, Allah said, O Prophet, tell them that you did not believe, walakin qulu aslamna, but you can say that you have become a Muslim, walamma yadkhulil iman, and the iman has not entered fi qulubikum, in your hearts. Therefore, there is another level which we need to gain, and that level can be gained through ethics, through moral values. When a person is having a good ethics in Islam, when he has a good ethics, he follows the moral values of Islam, he prays on time, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, he is good with the people, he gives charity, alms, he nicely talks to the people, he socializes with the people as the best person, and in the area where he lives, he is known as the most knowledgeable or the ethical person, the best person of the society. And when he fulfills all these conditions, then he becomes a mu'min. Then he gets the level of iman. And therefore, the Quran is hudan lil muttaqin, obviously, alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. Then it comes the level where he believes in the ghaib, which is unseen. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Sirens going off in South Korea. Another salvo of North Korean ballistic missiles fired. This is part of Pyongyang's testing blitz. A new annual record for missile launches was set back in June. And just this week, 23 missiles were launched in a single day, setting a new daily record. U.S. officials have indicated that North Korea is ready to conduct a nuclear test at any time. Let's not forget, these missiles have the ability to reach U.S. soil, specifically California. Meanwhile, Washington and Seoul have conducted their biggest ever Air Force drills. North Korea's firing of intercontinental ballistic missiles and more U.S. war games. A dangerous and volatile concoction, a war scenario which, if it were true, would involve nuclear weapons. That was evident from the U.S. side when the U.S. Air Force deployed the two B-1B long-range heavy bombers on the final day of the military exercises. This was the first time B-1Bs have flown to the Korean Peninsula since December 2017. So why is Pyongyang on the offensive? Even though the missile launches grabbed all the attention, less notice were developments in the North Korean nuclear doctrine. In September, North Korea updated a 2013 law setting out its nuclear weapons policies and announced that it would respond to attacks against its nuclear command and control systems by launching a nuclear strike automatically and immediately.
The fundamental mission of our nuclear forces is to deter a war. But our nukes can never be confined to the single mission of war deterrent, even at a time when a situation we are not desirous of at all is created on this land.
The U.S. and its allies in this region better be careful. Even an accidental targeting of anything in North Korea could signal a dangerous reaction. And that could spell nuclear Armageddon. North Korea's barrage of missiles is sending the U.S. another message other than military and missile capabilities. North Korea has been under severe U.S. sanctions. For starters, it has sanctioned properties and belongings of the Workers' Party of Korea. Freezing the property of members of the Workers' Party of Korea essentially amounts to stealing from everyday Koreans, as the party's membership stands at 6.5 million people, or a quarter of North Korea's population. Harsh U.S. bilateral and U.N. sanctions have had particularly devastating effects on the North Korean economy. The list of industries directly targeted include the mineral trade, seafood, textiles, and agricultural products. Previous talks between the U.S. and North Korea hinged on the elimination of these sanctions, in return for Pyongyang to stop its ballistic nuclear program. But the U.S. was not willing to give any concessions, resulting in a stalemate. Meanwhile, the U.S. believes that China and Russia have the leverage to persuade North Korea not to resume nuclear bomb testing. But why should they do that, given the Ukraine conflict and how U.S. feels about Russia and U.S.'s appetite for a confrontation with China, either militarily or when it comes to trade? This idea seems far-fetched. Perhaps a grand bargain can be reached between U.S., Russia, and China when it comes to North Korea, if the desire is there before it is too late. And as far as U.S. foreign policy goes, it has failed in many respects. When it comes to countries like Iran, North Korea, China, Russia, Syria, well, the list is long. The current U.S. President Joe Biden, like many of his predecessors, has failed to execute a clear diplomatic path to reach solutions, opting instead for provocation and military aggression.
Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan held high-level talks in Tehran following a trilateral meeting with Russian and Azerbaijani leaders on the conflict in the Caucasus region. He was officially received by Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi on Tuesday morning, and the two held talks at the Sarabot Palace in the capital, Tehran. In addition to a bilateral meeting, the two top executive officials held a meeting of high-level delegations, and after attending the signing ceremony of a cooperation document in the field of energy, they elaborated on the results of their consultations in a joint press conference. The Iranian president stated that Pashinyan's visit to Iran will be a turning point in the development of ties between the two neighboring countries.
Neighborhood policy is one of the policies emphasized by the government, and during this administration we had several meetings with Mr. Pashinyan. In these meetings, especially in this particular meeting, the focus of the negotiations was the development of commercial, economic, and security relations between the two countries.
Expressing satisfaction with the growing trends of relations between the two countries, Raisi pointed to the diverse and numerous capacities available in Iran and Armenia, calling for an all-out effort to improve the level of relations and expand bilateral cooperation. The Iranian president pointed to energy cooperation as one of the capacities available to improve the level of relations between the two countries, saying, "The Islamic Republic is ready to expand cooperation in other economic and commercial areas, including in increasing the export of technical and engineering services." Also noting that the Caucasus region is a part of Iran's history, civilization, and culture, Raisi underscored that security and peace in the Caucasus region are very important for Iran. The Iranian president added that negotiations with Pashinyan led to the conclusion that resolving the issues of the region must occur at the hands of officials and authorities of the region, and any interference by foreigners will only create problems rather than solve them. Pashinyan, for his part, appreciated the constructive role of the Islamic Republic in the region and stressed that Iran's efforts have always been aimed at stabilizing and strengthening peace and security in the region. Pashinyan expressed gratitude for the priority given by Raisi's administration to the development of ties with the neighboring countries. The Armenian premier also called for strengthening transit cooperation between the two countries to connect the Black Sea to the Persian Gulf. Iran opened a consulate in the southern Armenian city of Kapan on October 21st, nearly a year after expressing interest in doing so. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian officially inaugurated the consulate. At the opening ceremony, Amir Abdollahian stated that the security of Armenia and the region is Iran's security. He called for the development of north-south transportation corridor through Armenia. He also said Tehran's policies to respect territorial integrity as well as internationally recognized borders. Tehran had previously stated that changes in its borders and transit links with Armenia would be a red line that it would not tolerate being crossed. That's when Turkey and Azerbaijan have been planning to establish a new transport link called the Zangzor Corridor. In case of opening, it will affect Iran-Armenia commerce and could sever a major Iranian transit link with the South Caucasus. Meanwhile, Tehran has not contented itself with only diplomatic messages. The inauguration of the Kapan consulate came after several days of large-scale military exercises by IRGC near Iran's borders with Azerbaijan. The latest simultaneous diplomatic and defensive moves clearly show the Iranian government is ready to defend its national interests in all seriousness.
The United States is under fire for its efforts to influence cyberspace in the country. That's according to a controversial report by The Intercept, which is based on leaked internal memos, emails, and documents of the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. The work is primarily done by Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, which is a DHS sub-agency tasked with protecting critical national infrastructure. The report says the U.S. government has pressured social media platforms to, quote, shape online discourse. The platforms include Twitter and Facebook. The department has justified this pressure on social media platforms by claiming that it wants to fight, quote, disinformation. The plan stemmed from concerns around alleged Russian influence in the 2016 presidential election. It also began to take shape during the 2020 election and over efforts to shape discussions around vaccine policy during the coronavirus pandemic. But how disinformation is defined by the government has not been clearly articulated. There are now concerns that the inherently subjective nature of what could be classified as disinformation will give officials in the Department of Homeland Security a broad opening to make politically motivated determinations about what constitutes dangerous speech. This is while critics say the extent to which the DHS initiatives affect Americans' daily social feeds is unclear.
We must rethink our approach to cybersecurity. Releasing alerts, deploying incident response teams, sharing best practices are important tools. But as the pace and scale of cyber threats that we face expands, so must our response toolkit. We need sustained investment to modernize and protect our most critical federal systems, as well as state and local governments, suffering under budget constraints and increasingly aggressive ransomware operators.
The CISA's domain has gradually expanded to encompass more subjects it believes amount to critical infrastructure. Some believe CISA's goal is to make platforms more responsive to their demands. There are suggestions circulating inside the agency calling for an expansive role for the agency in, quote, shaping the information ecosystem. There are also calls within the agency to closely monitor social media platforms of all sizes, mainstream media, cable news, hyperpartisan media, talk radio, and other online resources. Critics say there is growing evidence that the legislative and executive branch officials are using social media companies to engage in censorship by surrogate. But the growing authoritarian acts by the DHS and the FBI to monitor Americans have raised alarm among civil rights activists. They say the authoritarian nature of such acts are contrary to the U.S. Privacy Act of 1974, which was legislated after the Watergate scandal that led to President Richard Nixon's resignation. The act prohibits state data collection of Americans exercising their First Amendment rights. Critics also say there are no specific legal constraints on the FBI's use of social media. Recently, Snowden sounded the alarm again, warning that the U.S. was expanding its mass espionage activities both inside the U.S. and outside the country.
Iran is remembering a historic day which has come to define its modern history. The day which has been named the Day of Fighting Imperialism falls on the 13th of Aban in the Persian calendar. It is symbolic for Iranians for a number of reasons. First, it represents the day when the founder of Iran's Islamic Republic was forced into exile years before the 1979 Islamic Revolution. On November 4, 1964, Imam Khomeini was forced to leave Iran for Turkey after he lashed at the Pahlavi regime for giving legal immunity to the U.S. forces in Iran. Before the Islamic Revolution, thousands of U.S. soldiers and military consultants were stationed in Iran because the country was seen by the U.S. as a major bulwark against what Americans described as the threat posed by the Soviet Union. The Pahlavi regime was totally dependent on the U.S. for its security needs, and it allowed its military and security apparatus to be taken over by U.S. agents. The capitulation law was criticized as a humiliation for Iranians, and Ayatollah Khomeini was among its fiercest critics. His exile was, and still is, seen by many Iranians as the capitulation of the Shah's regime before the Americans. Ayatollah Khomeini's exile stoked anti-U.S. sentiments among Iranians.
13th of Aban is also significant for Iranians from another perspective. Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iranian students took over the U.S. Embassy in Tehran for its meddling in the affairs of Iran. The main reason behind the Students' Act was a fear from another U.S. plot against the revolution, which toppled the U.S. puppet regime in Tehran. Over the years, the U.S. has claimed that the thorny relations between Washington and Tehran is because of the U.S. embassy takeover by Iranian students. However, this is a distorted version of history, sanded by the U.S. establishment. In his recent remarks to Iranian students, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, dismissed the U.S. assertion as a lie. Ayatollah Khamenei said that the starting point of the row goes back to the CIA-orchestrated coup of 1953. Ayatollah Khamenei was referring to the coup against the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, who had nationalized Iran's oil industry. The coup, which was followed by the temporary rule of CIA and MI6-approved General Fazlullah Zahedi, enabled the monarch, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's return from exile in Italy. It also consolidated the monarch's rule for the following 26 years, until the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, which toppled the Pahlavi regime.
Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhal muzammil qum al-layla illa qalila nisfahu
aw inqus minhu qalila أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we have again, alhamdulillah, some of the students of Sevier International School with us in this session. And before we start the class, let me say hello to each of them. Salam, Hussein Ruhullah, and how are you?
Salam alaikum, sir.
Salam, salam.
I'm fine, how are you?
Oh, thank you. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Welcome. And Hassan Nasrullah, how are you doing?
Salam alaikum, sir.
Salaam alaikum.
I'm fine, sir.
Okay.
How are you?
That's great. Thank you so much. Welcome. So, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, we really recommend you stay with us till the end of the session. Inshallah, you will benefit and we all will benefit from the verses of the Quran Kareem. So, before we start, I have to tell you that in this session, inshallah, we'll be working on Ayah 54 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and once lets everyone listen to the recitation of this ayah. That's great. Hassan Nasrullah and Hussein, I will be inshallah reciting this surah. Make sure you listen and repeat. And brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, they are also going to inshallah get their Quran and go to Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 54, and they will as well inshallah practice with us. Ready?
Yes.
Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ
وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ
يا قوم إنكم ظلمتم أنفسكم باتخاذكم العجل فتوبوا إلى بارئكم
يا قوم إنكم ظلمتم أنفسكم باتخاذكم العجل فتوبوا إلى بارئكم
فاقتلوا أنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم
فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ
عِندَ بَارِئِكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ أحسن go on
ذلكم خير لكم عند بارئكم فتاب عليكم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله إنه هو التواب الرحيم
إنه هو التواب الرحيم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله So that was the recitation, alhamdulillah, we practiced together. Now we will shortly explain some points about this ayah, and then inshallah we'll be going to the tajweed rules and apply them in this ayah. So, the very important point I have to mention in this ayah, Prophet Musa alayhi salam calls upon his nation, his people, and because when Prophet Musa alayhi salam went to the Tur mountain and for worshipping Allah Almighty, yeah, there was an appointment worshipping. Then some of the people of Prophet Musa alayhi salam went with him, okay, and some of the other people, okay, they stayed there with Prophet Aaron alayhi salam, right? So the people, they started worshipping a calf, right? A calf.
Yes.
Ajil. And then when the Prophet Musa alayhi salam came back from worshipping after 40 days, he saw that, oh God, like the people were disbelievers to Allah Almighty. So, because they did something very great sin, okay, something which was counted as a great sin, all right? So, Prophet Musa alayhi salam told them that, Ya qawmi innakum zalamtum anfusakum, you have done a wrong thing to yourself. ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلِ with taking up the calf, okay, for worshipping. Now, so if someone commits sin, what should he do? He should quickly, as soon as possible,
do tawbah.
Should perform tawbah.
Yes.
Okay, which is called, which is a very important thing, okay? To get back to Allah Almighty, to repent. Repentance is an important thing. Fataba alaykum, inshallah Allah Almighty will accept your repentance. Innahu huwa tawwabur rahim. For sure, He is the most forgiving, okay? He is the all clement and the all merciful. So, the message is that we really have to be careful. Inshallah, whenever we God forbid, first and foremost, we don't have to commit sins, but since it happens sometimes, yeah, like we forget things, so we have to get back to Allah Almighty, okay? And do good things. Innal hasanat yudhibna sayyat. Good things, okay, will remove, will wash out the bad things, the evils. Good things, okay, will wash out the bad things. So that was the message. We really recommend you for more information, for more explanation, for more and precise ones. Okay, refer to the Tafasir book, inshallah, interpretations.
Let's recite the Quran.
Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq.
Now, the tajweed rules are also important in this ayah. It's a long ayah, so we'll go inshallah. Wa idh qala, this is easy. Idh qala, pronunciation of the letter dal and qaf. Qala, it's a heavy letter. Hassan, right?
Yes.
Wa idh qala Musa liqawmihi. That Musa, there is a ya. You might think like we have to read it as Musi, right? Hussein?
Yes.
But what is that aleph on the top? It's called?
Dagger aleph.
That dagger aleph with a ya shape, a dagger aleph on the top of a ya shape, it's called alif
maqsura.
And you have to pronounce it as an sound, right?
Yes.
If the previous letter is a heavy letter, you should read it with an a sound. If the previous letter is a light letter, produce an A sound, light sound. Musa, right? لِقَوْمِهِ. There is a baby ya. We had a baby aleph, and now we have a baby ya after the letter ha. What does that say, Hassan? It says you have to prolong the sound, right?
Yes.
Yeah. لِقَوْمِهِ. All right. That's ya mad. يَا قَوْمِ. Again, on the top of ya, you have a baby aleph or a dagger aleph. This baby aleph is my word, okay? I use this a lot to make it more clear. Ya qawmi, innakum, noon mushaddad, make sure you do idgham here. Innakum zalamtum anfusakum. So, Hussein, you say, noon sakin plus fa, fa is from the rest of the letters. What rule is applied here?
Akhfa.
Change, merge, hide.
Hide.
Hide, hide. Yes, you have to hide the noon sound. Anfusakum. Read it.
Anfusakum.
Ahsantum. Anfusakum. Then we have meme. After meme, we have ba. For meme sakin, we had a rule. And if you remember that.
Again.
Again?
Zalikum. We should.
Anfusakum. Yeah, anfusakum. Bittikhadikum. This anfusakum, meme sakin plus ba. Here you have to apply the rule ikhfa. With mim sakin plus ba, yes, we do ikhfa. But yes, with nun sakin plus ba, we do
nun sakin plus ba qalb.
Yeah, iqlab, yes.
Yeah,
qalb or iqlab. Nun sakin plus ba, we apply the rule iqlab. It means we change the nun sound to a half mim sound.
Yes.
But when mim is sakin, then the next word, the coming word, starts with the letter ba. We hide the meme sound a little bit, okay? Look, bittikhadikumul ajl, right? Bittikhadikumul ajl, bittikhadikumul ajl, sorry, I pronounced it wrongly. Bittikhadikumul ajl, okay? Bittikhadikumul ajl, heavy. Ajl, jim sakin, Hussein. What rule is applied when jim is sakin?
Ajl jim?
Yeah, jim is sakin. And it's from qutb jad letters.
It's
the rule?
Qalqala.
Qalqala, or bouncing sound. Yes, Hassan?
Yes.
Ajl. Could you read it?
Ajl.
Yes, ajl. Make sure you bounce it. Fatubu. The mad is not wajib. It's jaiz munfasil because they are not in the same word. Like I mean the U sound and the Hamza. If they are in the same word, you produce a longer sound. Okay, but it's not wajib here. Ila bari'ikum faqo. Qaf qalqala faqtulu anfusakum. Anfusakum, we did it. it's إخفاء. ذلكم خير لكم خيرٌ تنوين plus لام. Merge them together. يرملون خير لكم عند نون ساكين plus دال. Again, it's the rest of the letters. What rule is applied?
إخفاء.
إخفاء. That's great. أحسن. عند بارئكم فتاب عليكم. Ah, that جيم. That baby جيم tells us. You see that baby جيم on the top?
Yes, huh? Yes.
What does it say? What does it indicate? It's a sign of stopping.
Yeah, stop.
It tells us?
Better to continue.
No.
Better to stop.
No.
Stop or continue.
Oh, stop or continue.
Yes.
Yeah, stop or continue. Okay. So, you can stop or continue. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. So, that was all about the rules of tajweed in this ayah. I hope you've learned, inshallah. Make sure you practice time and again. So that was all from us for today. Inshallah, we wish you practice, and also for the explanation, please refer to the interpretations, the tafsir books, and learn more, inshallah. So we ask you for including us in your du'as, inshallah, especially, most importantly, the coming and the appearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Thank you so much for being with us, Hassan and Hussein. If you have any questions,
no.
Okay, we hope you've learned, inshallah. And thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevilla International Schools Network. See you, inshallah. Stay with us. We'll be here with you, inshallah, in the coming sessions. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.